Well, good evening, everybody. This is Radio Liberty coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay. That's what Dr. Stan would say, but I am not Dr. Stan tonight. I am sitting in for him. My name is Ted Whiting, and I'd like to remind you that the views that are expressed tonight are not those of the owners, the management, the staff, sponsors, or supporters of this station. They are our views. And tonight I have an interesting guest. She happens to be my wife. Her name is Jane. Jane, how are you?
I'm good.
Good. I can hear you loud and clear. Jane and I have had the pleasure of being on the show about four or five times now in the last 6 months, talking about the issue of satanic ritual abuse. It's an interesting subject, and one in which is unfortunately becoming too commonly experienced in this country. But Jane has a unique story, and Jane, maybe for a few minutes you could just kind of give your testimony of where you have come from, and we can start there.
Okay. I came from a multi-generational, high-level bloodline occult family. I was purposely conceived and birthed for mind control, torture, and ritual purposes. My family background includes high-level Masonic members and connections. I was singled out by all of my siblings as kind of the scapegoat. My mother and my surrogate father were extreme alcoholics. I continually experienced every type of abuse imaginable within the home, including physical, gross sexual, rape, sodomy, extreme neglect, poverty, forced child pornography, and prostitution. We moved pretty frequently. In the 17 years at home, we lived in 27 different homes in four different states. I attended 12 different schools using alias names in each locale. I was extremely isolated by my parents. I didn't know that it was unusual to wake up and look in the mirror and find that I was several years older. And I was, it was a different season, and I was living in a different state. I thought that was normal behavior. And because I was isolated, I didn't know that that wasn't how most children grew up and experienced their life. I thought terror and starvation and torture and abuse were normal. I was born with a cleft palate and a hair lip and was in continual ill health during growing up. Medical care was only given when I was in a life-threatening situation. Otherwise, it was a luxury. I had no memory of the abuse until my surrogate father died when I was 27 years old. Up until that time, I had memory of the beatings and the deprivation and that type of thing. But as far as the extreme ritual abuse, the mind control programming, and all of that, I had no memory. And when my surrogate father died, it was almost like something switched off internally that I began to have nightmares that I would wake up and almost be living them 24 hours a day as a reality in my life. Now, Ted, my husband, has been the most encouraging, loving source of stability in my life. And all the time we were married, every morning he would wake me up and say, "How did I sleep?" And I'd say, "Fine." And not knowing why he asked that, I just thought it was something that was, kindness on his part. Well, after my surrogate father died and these nightmares started occurring and they began to be a reality 24 hours a day, unbeknownst to my husband, I started to go to therapy. And I didn't want to tell him that I was in therapy because I was afraid that if he knew what had happened to me, that he would leave me. Because that was abandonment was a normal thing in my life. And so I just assumed that if he knew what I had been through, that he would leave me. And finally, it got to the point where my therapist said, it's time you get your husband out to coffee and tell him what you remember. So I met him for coffee, and I explained to him that I had been raped and some sodomy, and some of the ritual abuse was starting to come forward. And he just looked at me and said, I know. And I was amazed by that. And I said, well, how is it that you know? And he said, well, who do you think's been holding you in your nightmares all these years? He knew that I had no memory, because each morning I'd be completely unaware of the thrashing and the screaming and the acting out I would do in my sleep every night. So that began a therapy merry-go-round and a medical merry-go-round that lasted 18 years. I had worked with some of the best therapists and psychiatrists that are in the field. I was diagnosed with what's called polyfragmented DID. I had 340 main personalities and thousands and thousands and thousands of fragments, so much so that in psychological terms, they could not even be mapped. In the process of going through therapy, I then also went through over 20 surgeries of reconstruction and repair to repair the damage that was done to me as a child. So about 5 years ago, I was at the point where the therapist I was working with was an expert in satanic ritual abuse and had been working intensely with me. I was in therapy 3 times a week, sometimes 3 to 4 hours a day. And I just seemed to be getting worse. And I was at the point where I knew that there was a spiritual component, that it was, I had done everything that I knew to do medically, physically, and psychologically, and I was not getting better. And it was 24-hour a day, waking, sleeping, type of horror of existence. And so at that point, I started praying that somehow that someone would come along that was an expert in both the spiritual aspect, the demonic aspect, and also the deprogramming part of it. And I knew it would have to be someone outside of the Christian realm that I knew of, because even in therapy, as I would describe some of the rituals I'd been through, it shocked therapists. And so I knew someone that worked with me would have to be someone who would be an expert in this. So I began praying, unbeknownst to my husband and unbeknownst to my therapist, that God would send someone to come along and help me. And about that time, my therapist was invited by 12 other Christian therapists to come and watch this man work with some of the most extreme cases. And as my therapist was observing this was just a clinical observation. He was not there with my case in mind at all. But as these different cases were going through deliverance, they started describing a physical mutilation that only bloodline families have. And at that point, my therapist said he really felt that this man could help me. Now, I'd been told by the different therapists and psychiatric people that had worked with me that with a case like mine, it was too extreme, that usually there was never what they call integration, that someone like me would be put into the intensive care units of a psych ward, and there, you know, you just didn't function. There was no hope of integration. And so we set up an appointment over the phone with this man, and he did a three-hour deliverance session. And at the end of the three-hour session, he had removed what's called the Legion system, and the DID was completely removed, and I was whole in my mind for the first time. And then 3 months later, I went up, because once the smoke and mirrors of the fragmented personalities was healed in my mind, that it more or less all hell broke loose in my body as far as the demonic programming. And I went up 3 months later and went through 27 hours of deliverance and deprogramming. And at that point, all the infirmities and the rest of the healing was done.
Well, that's quite a story. You mentioned a little bit about some comments I had. You know, we've been married about almost 27 years. And one thing I've come to understand, that there is a forgotten element sometimes in the area of sexual abuse. Many of sexual abuse survivors are married, and they have a husband if they're a woman. And that husband could be very, can feel very alone, very out there, not understanding all that's happening. And quite honestly, having to depend upon God in ways that he never thought he'd have to. And that certainly has been my story, but we can save that for another day. But there are, our message tonight, I think, is just one of hope. We're not radio people. I'm sitting behind this console for the first time, not hoping that the right buttons will be pushed and the right things will happen. But we're here simply to tell a story about what God has done in our lives. And Jane has given you a picture of what her background was like. And what our experience has been is that each time that we have come on the program, that there has been a few people that has had an ear to hear what is being said. And they get in contact with us, and that has led to some elements of healing in the case of a few people. And quite honestly, it's basically one person at a time, one day at a time, one phone call at a time, one visit at a time. But Jane, is there a simple definition of satanic ritual abuse? Is there something that you could sum up how to describe that?
Well, satanic ritual abuse is when a child is taken and the abuse is done in a ritual fashion in order to, in a sense, honor or worship a god of some sort, whether it be the god of masonry. They can be cult rituals, as far as like Mormon, Catholic rituals, anything where it is taken, where the child is abused in a fashion to worship a god other than the Lord God Almighty. And it's a matter of destruction to the child, and it's done in a ritual fashion.
How prevalent do you think this is now today in our country?
Well, the last statistics I had heard were that one in three girls has been sexually abused by someone, either a relative or someone that is close to the family, by the time they're 18 years old, and one in four boys. And those are the ones that remember. Usually this is so traumatic, just sexual abuse alone, not counting ritual abuse, is so traumatic, there is no memory. And in ritual abuse, it's one in five girls by the time they're 18.
Those are staggering statistics. How much of that is satanically oriented, though? Do you have any idea?
I would say one in five.
One in five? Now, you mentioned the deliverance process that you went through. Now, you had been in therapy for 18 years. I think there were three different therapists and a few other counselors in between.
Two psychiatrists.
And psychiatrists along the way. Medication was being used. But as you recalled, we did come, you first, and then the Lord led me as well to the knowing that deliverance was the way to go. And, you know, deliverance is a subject that is not well understood, perhaps, certainly in the church today. But can you, Jane, talk just a little bit about how the demonic evidenced itself and where the demonic... just talk a little bit about that aspect of your situation.
Well, I had come to Christ when I was 27 years old, and I was one that when I first came to Christ, there was a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God that was absolutely insatiable. I got into the Greek and the Hebrew and studied avarously. If I could learn anything about the Lord, I was. It wasn't a matter of someone who was out there just sinning rapidly. I had a heart for the Lord. But there was an inner torment, both emotionally and soulishly. There was a physical torment. There was, I seemed to always be on the verge of terror, no matter what. In fact, if ever I would have anything to confess before the Lord, it was because I was afraid. I was always afraid. I ate afraid. I slept afraid. Everything I did was through a wall of fear. There were physical ailments that I just get through dealing with one infection and then hemorrhaging would start, or massive bruises, or horrific nightmares so stark and vibrant that they almost felt like they were etched in my brain when I woke. When I walked around and saw different occult symbols or different colors, it was almost like there was acid holes in my soul that had just eked pain when I would see these symbols. It would be triggers. I would have flashbacks. It was just torment, and that was just life. And the sanctification process, as far as walking with the Lord, taking in the Word of God, fellowshipping, praying, it gave some ease, but there was this overriding pain in all levels that could not be addressed.
And once you completed deliverance, what was it like?
It was... for the first time in my life, I had peace, absolute peace. It was like I was in an envelope of peace. No longer when I'm, you know, during the deliverance process, it was like all the memories of the abuse, all the memories of the rituals. For me, I regained all of it. But instead of the torment behind it, the memories just became objective data. The torment and the pain behind it was gone. The overriding shame and guilt that just seemed to be part of my being was gone. I felt the love of Christ in every fiber of my being for the first time. The Word of God took on a whole new dimension. Instead of it being something I struggled through, it was like a three-dimensional thing that it just would jump out at the page at me. Worship was, and joy in worship just sprung like a well. Instead of feeling like I was a dried out leaf, I felt alive for the first time in my life.
I can attest that you were a Christian. You came to Christ a year before I did, and that was over 20 some years ago. I know many Christians do not believe that a Christian, in fact, can be demonized, which is the term that we have come to use. And the purpose of the program tonight is not so much to talk about that, but there is a pretty clear example of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 talked about a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that had afflicted him. And I think there's a very clear picture there of a believer that was demonized. In Paul's case, it was done to keep him from pride, to keep him from sinfulness in the pride area, because he had been elevated and exposed to the third heaven. But I think some commentators believe that that was a physical malady that plagued Paul. I just point that out as a simple manifestation that the Bible talks about. You know, we had a caller that had called in. Jane, you mentioned a little while ago about Catholic ritual abuse, and someone had a question about Catholic ritual abuse. But I don't see a light on the board, so that caller may have dropped off. In fact, why don't I just give out the numbers right now? We do invite call-ins if you have a question or a comment to what we are talking about. Locally, you can call 464-8295. That's 464-8295. Or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Jane, I just see a flash here from our producer. The question had to do with Catholic ritual abuse. The caller that called in apparently was concerned about that, and a question about where can the deprogramming be referenced, whatever that means. Do you want to say a couple of words about?
Okay. Well, with Catholic ritual abuse, as with me coming out of high-level bloodline family, with my background is what's called the Illuminati, and often the Illuminati will use Catholic rituals in their ritual abuse.
To interject you were raised Catholic.
And I was raised Catholic.
And during the time the abuse was going on, that was the religion in which you were being exposed to.
Right.
And so the abuse took on some of those kinds of overtones.
Right.
In fact, is it not true that in the case of satanic abuse that the Bible is used, scripture is used in order to, for the purpose of programming,
yes.
Which gives it a whole meaning other and completely opposite to what the Lord intended?
Exactly. Especially in what's called monarch mind control, which is my background, the Illuminati believes the Bible 100%, and they use especially the King James Version in programming, and where they actually use scripture for mind control programming. Like in my case, they use the names of God out of the Old Testament, and for me, I could never really even get near the Old Testament until after deliverance, because every time I did, I would have this feeling of being spun on a table and have nausea and feel faint. They often use scripture, and a lot of these in the monarch programming, it's mainly Catholic rituals they use. And also in a satanic ritual abuse, when they're using the Black Mass, it is a parody of the Catholic Mass, only it's a blasphemous parody of it. And as far as having deprogramming and deliverance, the man that worked with me is a man that's been on the program as well. His name is Marion Knox, and I could give out his number. He's one that works in length with all kinds of satanic ritual abuse and Illuminati ritual abuse.
There was a follow-up question to that
yes.
that had been called in. The question was, where can the deprogramming be referenced if someone wanted to learn more about it, to learn more about deprogramming? Maybe this is an opportunity to give out our email
okay.
address. Jane and I talk about developing a website. We have not done that, but there is an email address. Perhaps this caller and the listeners, if they have questions specifically about this, can write us and can get a response that way. You want to give that out, Jane?
It's Cross to Freedom, that's CrossToFreedom at AOL.com. That's CrossToFreedom at AOL.com.
Okay.
Also, there's information, there is a website. It's www.aches-mc.org. And that's the Advocacy Committee for Human Experimentation Survivors and Mind Control. And that's got a lot of information on that site.
Jane, I don't come from a ritual abuse background like you do. I certainly have learned some about it and have found it to be absolutely amazing at the intentionality of evil, how evil is used, and how the dark side and the demonic is used in the course of abuse for the purposes that the perpetrators intend. Jane, talk a little bit maybe about how some of this began with Joseph Mengele and...
Okay. It began with Joseph Mengele in the death camp of Auschwitz. What he was able to devise and bring into almost like a scientific mold was... taking a small child and through trauma base, mainly sodomy and ritual, shattering the child's mind and literally layering demonic behind the shatter of the child's mind, creating a what's called dissociative identity disorder, and it was a form of mind control. And it was all trauma-based. The reason it was called the Monarch Project and is they called Joseph Mengele one the Monarch of the Dead, and he also was known as the Angel of Death. But Monarch is the pelvis, which is basically the shape of a butterfly. And it is through the sodomy that the demonization of specifically a young child in anywhere in the age from 2 to 5 years old is the ideal time to fragment the mind and layer in the demons. Also, the monarch butterfly, if you look at it, it's got various facets to its wings, and that is a way of demonstrating the fragmentation of the mind. And the black in the monarch is what represents the demonic behind the fragmentation.
Okay, now he, of course, did that work in the death camps in Germany during World War II, but there's more to that story.
Right. The U.S. government, with Operation Paperclip, brought over a number of German scientists, and they were brought into the United States to be both aerospace and for the space race, but also scientific, but for scientific mind control. They brought these German Nazi scientists over, and Joseph Mengele was the one that the CIA brought over to create mind control slaves.
So this intentionality of evil became institutionalized in a government program.
Right.
Now that was pretty fully exposed, was it not?
Yes, yes.
It was in the 70s, I think.
Yes, but it they're still out there. It went from Operation Paperclip to Project Monarch, Operation Bluebird. MK Ultra was where they brought in the LSD and drugs with it.
Okay, we're going to take a short break right now, and we'll be back in just about 1 minute. Okay, we're back. You're listening to Radio Liberty here coming from Santa Cruz, California. And I am not Dr. Stan. My name is Ted Whiting. I'm filling in for Dr. Stan tonight. And with me as my guest is my wife, Jane, who has been talking about satanic ritual abuse and the effects and the impact that that has had on her. We do invite your call-ins this evening. The local number is 464-8295, 464-8295. And if you're out of the area, call 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Jane, as we've been talking, how would someone know or suspect that they might be a victim of satanic abuse?
Well, for one thing, if there's whole blocks of time of their childhood that they have no memory of, if they find that they're having a lot of illnesses that the doctor just can't seem to get a handle on. It just seems like one illness after another, where, and they find that they are getting real emotional around occult holidays, full moons, if they're triggered by occult symbols, if they're finding bruises and cuts when they wake up in the morning that they have no explanation for.
Are there certain events in life, I know you mentioned when your surrogate father passed away, that began to open the door to some remembering. Are there ages, are there other times in life when someone might become more able to remember effects of abuse?
Well, it seems that especially with dissociative disorders, it seems that when you hit about 27, 28, and on, the system that had worked for you as far as doing life, it seems to start to unravel, and your life just seems to not work. And it seems that life-changing events will often trigger memories or trigger a lot of emotional ups and downs that you can't quite put your fingers on, you know, like the birth of a child or a wedding or a death of a parent or your own marriage, or say when your child is at the age you were when your abuse started. That often can trigger where all of a sudden you'll find yourself going into a depression or having panic attacks or having crying jags that you just don't have any rhyme or reason for.
Now, all of this may not be satanic in its origin. Is that true?
Well, if
you... I know when you began to recall and remember, certainly there wasn't any issues around satanic abuse at that time.
Right.
In the very early stages of your process.
No, it was just the waking up and having the nightmares be part of my whole day experience. That's what it was for me. And having flashbacks of feeling like all of a sudden I was a 2-year-old kid and frightened to death and having this feeling of something was coming toward me. I had no idea what that all meant, but that was memory coming forward.
So you mentioned just a minute ago about medical problems and a lot of issues along that line. I know you had a lot of infirmities that... Mm-hmm. Were actually healed during the process of deliverance. You want to talk a little bit about that?
Yes. As I said, I had well over 20 surgeries of reconstruction and repair, but I also had critical anemia. I had critical asthma. I had congested pulmonary lung disease. I had fibromyalgia. I had chronic fatigue, immune disorders. At the time that I went up to Oregon, there was a cotton-like material in my lungs that my gastroenterologist had found and explained to me that it was... My immune system was completely shutting down. I was on a breathing machine every 2 hours, 24 hours a day. I was on, at the time that I went up, I was on so many psychotropic medications. I had been told that I had chemical disorders in my brain and all kinds of psychiatric disorders that I would always require these psychotropic medications. So at the end of the 27 hours, I was symptom-free and medication-free and pain-free.
And pain-free. Now, you do take some medications today, but
right.
They're for simple-type situations.
Right. Because of the damage that was done to my female organs, I have had to have a complete hysterectomy at 21 years old, and so I do take estrogen, and because of the stomach surgery, I have to take a stomach medication just to keep the stomach neutral. But other than that, no medication.
I know one thing that has really kind of amazed me in the 3 or 4 years that I've been exposed to this is how similar the stories are that people have that have come out of satanic abuse. And how common some of their infirmity experiences and some of their mental and emotional experiences have been. Is there any particular situation that is something you'd like to share? Anyone that you've been working with lately or that represents, a common aspect of how people are... how people experience life after they've come out of this kind of background?
Well, with being able to, I travel up to Oregon quite frequently and work with Marion Knox, a man that did deliverance with me, and as he's working with various cases, I will go up and assist, and so I've had the opportunity to meet all kinds of different survivors and walk them through the process of deliverance and get to see their lives afterwards. And what's really exciting is, where most of these women were completely, in a sense, disabled emotionally, physically, spiritually beforehand, and now are living full, vibrant lives.
Yeah, Jane, we do have a caller, Mary from Southern California.
Hello.
Hi.
Mary, are you there?
Yeah.
Whoop, I think I dropped her. Maybe Steve can get her back on the line. Oops. Well, my fingers did the wrong walking. Mary, if you don't mind, if you would call back, that was my fault, I think. Let's see. Jane, you mentioned going to Oregon, working with Marion. I guess I could remind the listeners, too, that Marion was interviewed by Dr. Stan, three or four months ago, and I know there's a two-tape set of that. In fact, I think Dr. Stan had put together a four-tape set that includes two of the times that you and I were on, as well as those 2 hours with Marion Knox. If anyone is interested in that type of information. You mentioned MPD, I think you did, DID MPD, and I know you had been diagnosed with that at the end, or at least in the last 5 years, and been working with that. I think we may have somebody back on. Yeah. Mary? Mary, are you there?
Yes.
Okay.
Hi.
Sorry about that.
Oh, that's okay. My question was that you said the ritual abuse was so that they could have mind control slaves.
Mm-hmm.
You would be a slave doing what for them?
Well, they use the slaves for various different things. They have them in different categories. Some are what are called presidential models, where they actually are couriers between high-level politicians and people of importance in business, where they through sexual acts will curry information, also drugs. Some are assassins, some are spies, some are take part in performing rituals. They're all there basically to perform acts for the New World Order, and which will be the government of the Antichrist. And as being slaves, they're actually performing service for Lucifer, the god Lucifer.
Do you suppose that the person who tried to kill President Reagan and then Ford was Ford too? Were they?
Absolutely.
They were, huh?
Yes. Yes.
Oh.
Mary, I know what I can say is that it amazes me the stories I've heard from individuals who have come out of this type of abuse, and the stories that they have told about things that have happened to them, things that they did, where they were taken, and honestly how common some of those experiences were. These are different people from all over the country, different ages. It really is quite amazing to me that it exists, but I believe that it truly does. Does that answer your question?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you for calling, Mary.
Good night.
Good night. Jane, we were talking about MPD, multiple personality disorder. Do you think that all MPD has a demonic component to it?
Yes.
You think that that's...
Yes.
You want to say a little bit more about that?
Well, the thing is that when it's created, it's usually always when abuse happens, there is a demonic component. It doesn't make a lot of sense that the child is the one that's abused and they're the one that gets the demonic attachment, but abuse causes demonization in the child. But with MPD, the way that the mind is fragmented, the demonic literally hide underneath the fragmented personalities. So that's what more or less kind of keeps the mind divided. And in deliverance, when the demonic is removed, the mind heals.
Now, a question that just been asked, what about mental illness? Does that always have a demonic component to it, do you think?
I think that there are some mental illnesses that are, generic as far as, may run in families, but there are quite a lot of them that do have a demonic component to them, yes.
So not all, but some may be.
Yes, definitely.
Well, I know my own experience in living with you and working through with you the process, therapeutically, I know you were being, you had some 300 some odd alters having been identified in therapy in terms of working on healing from MPD. And I know once the emphasis and the finger was pointed at the demonic as being the root and underlying cause, that in 1 3-hour session of deliverance, that was healed.
Yes.
And that was removed, and the MPD was healed. The multiple personalities were all merged, and you were whole. Is that a pretty typical experience, do you think, for others that may have
the deliverance process that when it's strategically dealt with? Yes, I've seen many healed of the DID situation.
Hmm. And now as I understand it, multiple personalities is something that, if that's going to be created, it does need to happen to a child.
Right.
A child who's 3 to 5 years of age.
Yes.
Because the mind is at a certain point of its development where it's in that fanciful state and is able to use MPD as a way of coping with the torture that's being inflicted upon the child. Is there anything more you want to say about that aspect? I mean,
especially in when it is done intentionality-wise, like with the mind control monarch programming, with satanic ritual abuse, where it is done with intentionality, they actually systematically, scientifically do it. They have a complete way of doing it. They sodomize the child. The child then is taken through human sacrifice. Often that child is literally forced to kill an infant. And as far as the communion, it's drinking blood and eating the flesh of the baby. Then that child is sodomized, and often they're given drugs. Then they are then put in what's called a lockup, which is either a coffin or a cage, or sometimes if it's a Catholic ritual, it's a confessional, and they're locked up for a specific amount of time where the child's mind is absolutely fragmented. And when they are in this lockup situation, when they are locked in this coffin, they're often locked up with body parts, snakes, bees, spiders, different things that are just absolutely terrifying to the child. And that child's mind fragments in order to cope. And when they literally go away, but their mind is shattered by that time, but the demonic is already placed in to go ahead and hide behind the fragments as they occur.
And when this happens in a satanic type cult, then these children are literally programmed in order to perpetuate the purposes of the cult as they grow in years in their life. Is that right?
Right, exactly.
And so this is how then they are essentially controlled, that
right.
Through triggers, through the programming that's instilled during these rituals, in later years as an adult, they can then be triggered in order to act out or perform some specific aspect that has been pre-programmed in them.
Right.
Is that fair
right.
to say? Is that?
And the three-year-old ceremony is what's called the alpha or the base program, and then later on, throughout the years of their life, they're put through more trauma and just added into their programming, different aspects, different triggers, different assignments, different mind control. Sometimes they use, like they'll often use fairy tales in the programming of the child in a trauma-based way, or they'll do sensory deprivation. They'll where they'll actually put goggles on the child and use electroshock. They'll be submerged in blood or urine or and traumatized that way. So over the years, they add more programming, but the mind is at the what's called alpha or the base programming is already set up, so every time they induce more trauma, they can add more programming.
You know, as I sit here listening to you describe all this, it's incredible to me that this type of stuff exists. But I have to admit to our listeners that it does, at least as it's based on the numbers of stories that I've heard from people that have come out of these kinds of environments. But, you know, there is healing. The hope that we can convey to our listeners is that there is healing for people that come out from these backgrounds. Jane did mention her email address or our email address. I could give it out again. It's Cross to Freedom, all one word, CrossToFreedom, CrossToFreedom@AOL.com. If anything we have said tonight, anything Jane has shared has prompted your has prompted you, and you want to get a little bit more information, we would encourage you to drop a note, and that could begin a process of dialogue and maybe could lead someone on the path of healing. I know it's happened to others that have called in before in the past when we've been on. Jane, we still have 7 minutes or so. Jane, is there anything a question I haven't asked that you, something that come to your mind that you'd like to say?
Well, I wanted to talk a little bit about the deliverance process. You know, a lot of people, for one thing, you know, for me even to start praying about someone to help me with the demonic aspect, I had to come to terms with it in my own mind as I understood scripture, because I knew I was a believer in Jesus Christ. I was saved, and I had been told that a believer,
can be oppressed, but
cannot be demonized. And so I had to come to terms with somehow that this was in fact a reality, that I was in fact a believer in Jesus Christ, yet I had demonic aspects in my life that needed to be dealt with. And so it took quite a bit of soul searching to even come to that place. So when I sought out deliverance, it wasn't a matter of wanting a cop-out or a free ride. I was desperate. I was willing to do whatever it took to get free so I could walk freely in Christ.
Amen. Jane, we have a caller, Nathan from Contra Costa. Nathan, are you there?
Oh, hi. As soon as I realized you weren't going to be on for 2 hours, I knew I had to hurry up and call in.
Well, we are going to be on for 2 hours, but I don't know that you're going to hear us in the second hour. You might.
Oh, I'll hear you in the second hour.
Okay. Well, then we're
okay.
Gonna,
well,
we're
that's
gonna be...
great. This definitely deserves a 2-hour program. I don't even know where to begin, but I think the most important question is, first of all, what you're saying, if I can say it in my own words, is that there is a satanic conspiracy. It does exist.
Absolutely.
Real. Okay. Can you discuss what role this... Let me start over. Can you discuss to what extent this conspiracy has infiltrated major religious institutions and to what extent it has subverted major religions, and I think most importantly, what doctrines it is promoting within these major religions. And I'll let you take it any way you want, and I'll take my answer off the air.
Okay.
And thank you very much for this tremendous program.
Thank
You're
you.
Welcome.
Thank you, Nathan. That's not an easy question, but let me just start with something. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies in the control of the evil one. And I know for me, it's been a big wake-up call to understand the imminent reality of the work of the devil and Satan within the affairs of mankind. I mean, Jesus was very explicit about that we are not to be we're not to be a friend of the world. James, in his epistle, called friendship with the world as enmity with Christ. We may we can follow up, Jane, with your answer maybe as we start the second hour, if we don't finish it in the first. But I just want to set that tone that and I believe that Christians, because I know for myself I did not, that Christians have a very naive understanding of how active the devil is in our world at the present time, particularly in this country and particularly in the Western culture. Now, let me end it right there. Jane, you want to maybe make some response to that?
Well, what I can say is that with the Illuminati, with this Luciferian conspiracy, which is setting up the stage for the Antichrist, in the Bible it talks about that there will be a one-world monetary system, there will be a one-world religious system, and a one-world government. And the Illuminati has infiltrated, and they have their people in every echelon in the world, every organization in the world, every organization, including the church.
We have another caller, Tom from Idaho. Tom, are you there?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes.
We can. You have a question or a comment?
Yeah.
Yeah, we just have a couple of minutes here before we have to take a break.
You bet. I'm wondering about the role of abuse, say from your brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
Is that possible to be abused as a child?
Yes.
Say by an elder brother or something?
Oh yes, yes. In fact, it's often in these, especially ritual abuse, the siblings abuse one another. It's part of almost like the family dynamic.
Jane, isn't it true, not for satanic abuse, but when just an ordinary, if that can use that word, ordinary sexual abuse, it usually occurs by someone who the person knows.
Yes.
Either their immediate family or a
trusted friend of the family.
Close family member.
But the sibling, especially in satanic families, that's kind of like a climate that is fostered as far as the abuse within siblings.
Yeah. Well, the reason I'm asking is I have whole periods of my memory as a child. I can't remember. You know, the only thing I can remember, like, major events, you know,
mm-hmm.
outstanding events. And mm-hmm. I have an older brother, and I find it strange that when I even see him, even, you know, after years and decades later, that there's always an uneasiness I have. And I remember as a child, I was always terrified of watching the TV, you know, always covered my eyes, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I always found it kind of strange. And then your conversation kind of brought up this, and I was thinking, well, I wonder what role. We didn't live in a satanic family, thank God.
Uh-huh.
But I was just wondering, you know, what role that an elder brother might have. He was probably 5 years older than I, so.
Well, you know, that's something to really pay attention to, the fact that you've got this unease and the fact that you've got a lot of time missing and this fear. I think it'd be something to start praying about and maybe look into.
And Tom, maybe you might drop an email to crosstofreedom@aol.com, and we could answer any more specific information.
Yeah, I may do that. I really appreciate your time. And, you know, I became a Christian a few years ago. And
Well, good evening. This is Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay. I may not sound like Dr. Stan, and that's because I am not him. My name is Ted Whiting. I'm filling in tonight for Dr. Stan with my wife, Jane. And we've been talking in the first hour on the matter of satanic ritual abuse. Jane and I have been on Stan's program several times this year, and he had invited us back tonight to talk a little bit more about this. So we're doing that. And Jane, we had a call from Nathan, and he basically asked a long question about the implication and the involvement of the satanic within the affairs of mankind, if I can sum it up that way. You know, one thing we need to always remember, that even though we live in at a time when the world is saying that mankind is basically getting better and better, and human race with technology is basically going to save itself, we have to remember that the Bible tells us that man is fallen, and the Bible tells us that the devil is who is in control of this world, 1 John 5:19. So, Jane, back to what Nathan had commented on. Do you want to add a little bit more to that?
Well, as far as conspiracy, as far as in being involved in major religions in the church today, they, as I had said in the earlier hours, they have their people placed in every organization in the world, and that's every organization. And it's all about bringing about the New World Order, which is the Antichrist system. There'll be a one-world monetary system, there'll be a one-world government, and a one-world religion. And so as they have placed their people there, also there are many, many, many victims that are out there and are in these churches. Some of them are desperately going into the churches, trying to find help, trying to find some release, some freedom through the churches. But they also have their people in the churches that cause a lot of disinformation. Just the satanic church alone, the Church of Satan, they literally have got their people in the churches where they're going around saying there is no such thing as satanic ritual abuse. They tout the false memory, but they also talk a lot about the not judging. And so the very places where victims are going to go to get help, they're disbelieved and more or less ousted. Many of these victims that I've worked with, when after they've come through deliverance, when they go back into the churches, they often, it is the same story over and over. They say, you know, I can't tell my pastor, I can't tell my youth leader, or I can't tell the women's minister anything about my history, because if they know, then I'll have to leave the church.
Jane, Nathan is back on the line.
Oh, great.
Nathan, are you there?
Oh, hi. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, so the sense I'm getting, because my question was more of a philosophical one as to what ideas they were trying to promote, but I think you touched on that. You're saying they're trying to promote the idea that, well, we don't judge, well, you know, it's all just love, there's no judgment, and they're also trying to get people to not think that there's a reality that's sinister here.
Right.
I think is what you're saying.
And also, they've got their, when they send their people in, it's a systematic type of thing. The one thing they do is they the person will go in when they're sent in on assignment, and they go in and they're meticulous tithers. So the church then becomes a bit dependent on their tithing. They get involved in every kind of ministry there is, and they're there 24/7. Then they work toward affecting the worship. Then they work toward affecting doctrine. They try to get into teaching positions. And then also work to affect just, you know, they do a lot of gossiping about the different leaders and stuff about the church to create division within church bodies. So it's a systematic type of thing that they do. But one of the things that I can see as far as how they've affected the church today is their music. This seeker-friendly movement has a taste of that in it. And where they, particularly where it's no longer popular to preach the blood of Christ or talk about Jesus Christ, the worship is real generic. The doctrine is real generic, where they talk a lot about Lord and all that, but they don't talk about specific doctrines, you know, the hard doctrines like predestination and the sovereignty of God. Those things are affected where it's more like a lukewarm doctrine. That's how it's affected as well.
Does that get to your question, Nathan?
Well, let me just introduce one more question / statement. Hopefully it's more of a question than a statement because I'm obviously not the expert here. But would you think that it is, let's see, how would I phrase it? Would you say that it's true that their goal is to get the religious institutions to conform to the world as opposed to getting the world into the mold of following God? In other words, the idea is that they might try every trick in the book, even from seemingly contradictory ends of things, to get the godly people neutralized within the various religious denominations and to get people who truly stick to godliness marginalized. And how far along are they?
I'd say they're very far along, especially when you see the how far the ecumenical movement has moved, especially in the last 2 years. As you see more and more, they're all coming together for different aspects where they're coming together for prayer. Even the for the National Day of Prayer, Sun Yun Moon is part of it. They're bringing all of that together. But mostly, when you look around, and you know, the church is to be salt and light. And our nation is the most polluted, morally polluted nation in the world. It gives you an indication that how the church has lost its savor because it has been neutralized. It's taken in the world's ways instead of the Word of God.
Finally, I'll let you go with this one. I appreciate you letting me call back and go on the air again. As a religious Christian, what is your comment on Revelation 17 and 18? I'll take my answer off the air. Thank you.
Well, we don't like to call ourselves religious. We like to call ourselves Christians, meaning that we have a relationship with Christ, and that religion is maybe the devil's ace trump, so to speak. Anytime he can get man to do and to work for God, well, then that's a good thing because that's religion. Our relationship with Christ is complete in his finished work, and it's done, and we are grateful and thankful for that. Revelation 17 and 18 talks about the
great whore.
The whore, the Babylon, and religion, the world economic system. I could make a preparatory comment by saying that what we see is, I guess what's been the most enlightening aspect of all of this for me is that that is to recognize, if you put on the glasses of the occult, so to speak, you can see how the devil is working now to accomplish what Revelation talks about. In terms of what the end will be. for some time I had always felt that that was just out there, and that someday the Bible, what the Bible talks about in Revelation, would happen, and it would happen somehow in a way that I never really much thought too much about. But what I have certainly become aware of is how the devil is working today in the affairs of mankind to draw the human race to the place where it would be ready to accept the Antichrist when it's time for the Antichrist to be revealed. God is absolutely sovereign over all of this. The Bible says the world is moving in the direction in which it is. And so God is not unaware, and God is in control. But there is a plan afoot that he is the master of, and Satan is frankly his best and maybe his chief implementer in the course of making it all come together. So that kind of just sets a little context as I see it. Jane, do you have a comment on any specifics of those two chapters?
Well, like I had mentioned earlier, is about the ecumenical movement today, and where it's kind of no divisiveness, you know, doctrine divides, that type of thing, and let's all get along and let's see what we can agree upon, and you know, there's movements now with evangelicals and Catholics coming together, but then when you've got the other religions like the Lutherans and Catholics coming together, and the New Age movement moving into so many aspects of every realm of the different denominations, and I really believe that Rome will house it all, and it will all be one religion.
You know, having just been doing a little bit of studying in the letters of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, it's pretty clear that those who are Christ, those the ones that truly have that relationship with Jesus and are his own, seem to be the ones that he's calling to throughout history as we look at those letters to those individual churches. And in fact, that there is a lot of apostasy, there is a lot of aspects of churches which Jesus is not happy about, and the day will come when he will judge all that. But yes, Satan is working, very active, and in moving the affairs of mankind toward the conclusion that the Bible talks about. And he is not unwilling to use Scripture in the course of abuse situations in order to achieve the effect he intends it to achieve when there's that religious overtone that he wants to put into it. I could probably say again, maybe we would like to invite anyone that is listening to call in if they're so inclined. Locally, the number would be 464-8295. That's 464-8295, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Jane, there may be somebody that wasn't listening in the first hour, kind of got in on our discussion midstream. Let me just try to summarize. I mean, you and I have been married for almost 27 years, and 22 years ago maybe, you began to remember what you understood to be issues related to sexual abuse that had happened to you, and had been in therapy for about 18 years all told, with a number of therapists and counselors and psychiatrists helping along the way. And you ultimately, near the end of that, were diagnosed as a multiple personality, which is now called DID, a dissociative identity disorder. You were diagnosed with that. And you were in therapy very aggressively for that. I know we've spent thousands of dollars in therapy in the course of the years. But then, as God only could lead, he led you to an individual who seemed to, as you say, had questions to ask you that you had answers for that no one else had ever asked you. And he began to explore the demonic component to the abuse that you had suffered. And once that had occurred and you went through a process of deliverance with him, you ultimately have been healed, have been made whole, have been freed from many infirmities, physical infirmities and the like. And so that's your story. That's our story. And now the Lord has led us and you in particular into a ministry of working with people that have been affected by this kind of trauma and torture. And so we're able to bring hope and healing to folks as only instruments of the Lord to those that may have come out of this kind of situation. And again, there's a question here. What about adult rape and mental compartmentalization or demonization that might occur with someone who is raped as an adult? What about that, Jane?
Okay, always when there is trauma-induced abuse, and so if there is rape, you will get a spirit of rape. And if there's trauma involved, the abuse that goes with it, you'll get a spirit of it. So there is demonization that happens when trauma has been induced in, even into an adult. Say someone who willingly commits adultery. When they commit adultery because it is breaking the law of God, it opens a doorway, you can get a spirit of adultery. If there's abortion, you can get a spirit of murder. The thing is that we are much more susceptible to the demonic than what is put out there in the normal thought pattern of most people.
Well, we live in our society is so scientific and so rational that we don't think in terms of the spiritual as having the ability of having this kind of an effect on us. Isn't that how you see it? I mean, that's how I see it.
Yeah.
And
definitely.
And so we tend to separate the spiritual from our ordinary experience. And the truth of the matter is that both you and I have seen and have experience of people that have, and Christians that are demonized, that are afflicted by the devil because of things that have happened to them. And yes, even in the case of an adult, there's spirits that strongholds that can be and are created and are part of the result of the trauma that occurs. Jane, we've talked about a lot of things here tonight. I'm wondering if we've talked about earlier about mind control and the institutionalization of it, so to speak, with respect to the governmental programs that had existed back coming out of World War II. How prevalent is that today? I mean, is this kind of stuff still going on today, do you think?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And could you say some more about that?
Well, when you look at what's going on, Charles Manson is a good case of mind control. These different, they're like the, I believe that the Columbine incident, those boys were victims of mind control and abuse early on in their childhood. These assassins that are trained killers today, a lot of these Delta forces that are in the military have had forms of mind control. In, Lieutenant Michael Aquino, in his whole operative is to do what's called PSYOPs, which is psychic warriors, and that's part of a military program today.
And that's all documented.
That's documented. Yeah. There's many sites on the web where you can actually look up and find the documentation. There's a site called where it's the CIA mind control, and it's www.periscope.com/ds/mkultra.htm. And if you just pull up on a search engine, MKUltra, you'll be able to find documentation on the different programs that the government is using even today.
Okay. We have Mike from Santa Cruz on the line. Mike, can you hear me?
Yeah, loud and clear.
Good evening. How are you?
Yes, sir. Very well, thank you.
Good.
Hi. Hi, Jane.
You have
Hi.
A question or comment?
A question. I noticed that these government programs are named after, you know, Alpha, Beta, Theta, Delta, et cetera.
Mm-hmm.
I can't help but wonder, are they naming these programs after certain brain waves that they're focusing on?
Yes. In fact, they are. Absolutely. Yes. Mm-hmm. And they're because it is a scientific, what Joseph Mengele and then later as MKUltra and these programs developed, they brought it down to a science, and where they're working with the different brain waves to create the different programs.
Would they be during their experimentation connecting, you know, the victim to the ECG or whatever, and observing on the graph?
Yes, they do.
During the course of their perpetrations, to see the effect of what they're doing.
Yes, they do.
They're reaching their mark.
Right. They use both the EEG and the EKG. They're monitoring that. They're also monitoring body temperature. It's a lot of this programming when they're doing the trauma base is done literally in hospitals, in military bases, in lab settings. A lot of the stuff that was done to me was done in actual operating theaters.
Mm-hmm.
Mike, do you have another question? We have one other person on the line here.
I did, but I'll have to call back.
That's okay. Hey,
okay.
Good hearing your voice.
All right. Thanks a lot.
Bye. Mary again from Southern California. Can you hear me, Mary?
Yes.
Hi.
I have another question about the people who are the slaves.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I heard you talking about maybe they're placed in churches.
Mm-hmm.
Do they act, so if they're causing trouble or changing things for the worse, do they think that that's their own feelings? I mean, are they aware they're being used, or is it done so cleverly that they actually feel strongly in those areas?
It depends on what I would call the rank of the slave is as far as their bloodlines. If they're higher level, some are doing it consciously and purposely. The lower level ones, because there's so many amnesic barriers within their programming, they may be just reacting to their programming, and they think it's their own doing. They're not aware that they're actually reacting and responding and activating in a program at all.
Mm-hmm.
They're completely unconscious of it.
I think that's the thing that is so frightening, is that in this world, when, you know, like when something's happening, even if we're getting the truth from the news,
mm-hmm.
and let's say it's one of the assassins, and they'll say, well, you know, like the one that, I guess it was the one that shot at Reagan, how he was
mm-hmm.
supposed to have done that because he wanted some kind of attention
mm-hmm.
to be like Jodie Foster or something
mm-hmm.
like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, that's what brings such confusion and why we don't really know what to think.
Right.
You know, that we think, well, I guess that was it. I mean, of course, we know there's something wrong with them,
But you have no idea the deeper, sinister, methodical thing to it. Yeah.
Right.
I know, Mary, not quite at that level, but I know living with Jane, when I came to understand what multiple personality was, just at the beginning of her therapeutic process, it began to answer a lot of questions for me in terms of why and how she acted the way she did, where certain things could happen and she could be in a certain, have a certain mindset and a certain presence, so to speak, and then at some later point be entirely different and maybe not even remember what was said and done when she was in the other.
Mm.
And this would go on over and over and over again. And it was very confusing, and certainly confusing to medical doctors that she saw a lot and who were trying their best to be helpful. But, I mean, it's a crazy life for someone that's living in that, with that kind of a emotional dynamic. And so then when you add the intentionality factor that I, as I like to call it, in terms of why some of these people have been programmed the way they have been, ultimately to be called in or called back at some later point in their life for some purpose, well, boy, the sinisterness of it really begins to hit home.
Well, and you know, the Bible says that Satan would get very clever, very mm-hmm. smart at the end,
mm-hmm.
knowing that his time was short.
Yes.
And I mean, you know, to think that you don't have control of your own mind, that, can there be anything worse? You know, it's
terrifying.
It's the ultimate.
I can tell you it's terrifying.
But a person can yet still come to Christ because God is sovereign mm-hmm. and grace is grace and his power is stronger. A person can still come to Christ and with Christ have the resource to become free.
Yeah, it's so amazing that Jane, when she was in the midst of all this, was able to get saved. Isn't that wonderful?
Oh, it, what was really, to me, I think back on it, and it just astounds me because I had always, as a child, said that I was raised in a concentration camp, and how I came to Christ is I was at one of the many hospital stays. A woman came into my hospital room and said, that Corrie Ten Boom was in the area and that there was a positive side to the Holocaust, and it was through the book The Hiding Place, which was a story of God's sovereignty and grace and love in the midst of a concentration camp that brought me to Christ. So the very thing that I think that they designed to keep me away from Christ is what God used to bring me to him.
Oh, that's so wonderful. You know, God is just, he's so awesome. And,
yes.
And like you say, could you, you know, use that. That's wonderful.
Incredible. Well, thank you, Mary. Did you have another question or comment?
No, thank you.
Well, thanks
thank
for calling
you.
Back.
Bye.
Bye-bye. Jane, there's another question here about handlers. Do handlers keep track of the mind control slaves? And then what happens when someone is delivered out, like yourself?
Well, yes, handlers do keep control of the mind control.
We have about a minute, by the way,
place.
Before we go to
and,
the break.
But when the person is delivered out, there is a break soulishly. There's a demonic break, and it's the person is free. It's almost like you're insulated, and their grasp on you is broken.
Hmm.
And for me, once I got free, the phone calls stopped, the tales stopped, the harassment stopped, all of the aspect of being handled was broken.
Hmm. Okay, well, we're going to take a break here in a couple of seconds, but I'd like to give out our numbers one more time to invite call-ins locally at 464-8295, 464-8295. Or 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. And maybe, Jane, we could talk a little bit when we come back right after the short break about triggers and symbols.
All right.
And because I know symbology is something that's used quite extensively in the occult, and we could talk a little bit about that. We do have... let's see, we have a caller here, Lorraine. Lorraine, are you there? Hello, Lorraine.
Hello.
Lorraine.
Yes.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Hi. Lorraine, could I ask you to hold just for a minute? We're going to take a quick break and we'll be right back about a minute.
Okay.
Would that be okay?
Sure.
All right. Thank you. Okay, well, we're back here at Radio Liberty. Let's see, we have Lorraine on the line, and I think I need to say that it looks like we don't have any bouncing lights on the internet screen. I wonder if we've dropped off the internet, so maybe someone could take a look at that. Anyhow, Lorraine from San Diego, do you have a question or a comment?
Well, yeah, I have a question comment thing here. If I got this right, you were saying that a little child, they're like sexually abused. Mm-hmm. They get like a devil or an unclean spirit.
Uh-huh.
Well, that just doesn't seem fair to me because we're not supposed to be punished for anybody else's sin. I think that was like made clear since Isaiah, at least.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't seem right to me. You want to elaborate on that?
Well, I could say that the Lord told us in the first commandment that the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children to the fourth generation. And the other thing I could say is that it seems to me that... Wait, I got to do something here. Huh? Okay.
Hello?
Better? Yep.
Okay.
Lorraine, I'm just checking the knob here. now it's got to come down.
Okay.
We're all set? Good. All right. But bear with me. I'm not used to doing this. I think I forgot what I was going to say.
Well, and also, you know, Jesus talked about the fact that, you know, woe to someone who hurt one of these little ones, it'd be better if they had a 2-ton stone around their neck and thrown into the deep, because a child is so vulnerable. Now, in when you've got someone in authority over a child and they violate that child, they literally are taking that umbrella of protection away and out from under that child. No, it's not fair, but demons don't play fair.
Okay, well, because I was just thinking about, like, in Isaiah, you know, it says we no longer get punished for the forefathers' sins, and then in the New Testament, there's a place where they ask Jesus, how come, you know, this person has these devils, what did they do something wrong or something? And I think he says, no, and I don't know, it just doesn't seem fair, though, you know, fair.
Well, Lorraine, I would say that we really don't live in a fair world, and... You know, I guess the sad thing about it is that it happens. It is what our experience is, and it is what is the experience of a number of people that have some level of deliverance ministries to folks that have been abused. I'm thinking of a handbook on spiritual warfare written by Dr. Ed Murphy, where he goes into great length to talk about what happens to children that are demonized as a result of sexual abuse. It is the reality that we are seeing and that others see. One thing I know that happens is it causes the child, when a child is abused, it causes such a deep-seated anger, self-hatred, resentment to set in that sets up an incredible stronghold that that the devil can tap into. And that deep-seated anger or resentment that that child may have may be very well, very buried, very deep, one that he might not be in touch with himself until a certain point in his life. But nevertheless, it's there, and the devil can lay claim to that.
Are there cases where people are severely abused and they don't get the unclean spirits?
Personally, I don't know of any.
Can I say, let me just interrupt, we don't see any bouncing lights on the internet, so if our producer or someone might be able to come in and take a look at that again. Okay, Lorraine, sorry.
That's okay.
Did that answer your question?
Yeah, I think so. I had one more, but if you don't have the time for it, that's okay. I'll catch you another time.
Okay, we have one more person on the line, so
okay,
we'll
that's
call
fine.
Back. Okay,
sure,
great.
Another time. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Mike is back. No? Mike is back. Mike, is that you?
Yeah, Mike's back.
Mike's back.
I thought of my question.
Okay.
In the area of empirical research, do you know of anyone doing brainwave work that would detect the presence of demonic activity?
Well,
or anyone who would be open to such a thing. We're talking about a straightforward scientist
a
now.
A straightforward scientist. Well, other than the programmers that are doing this, I don't know. I mean, there are, you know, the parapsychologists that work in it, but a lot of those are the actual programmers that are doing this. But as far as medical science, no, I don't really know of any. The only thing that I can think of is if you were to get a hold of one of these websites, like there's one called SMART, that's S-M-A-R-T, that's Stop Masonic and Ritual Trauma. If you dial that up, there's all kinds of information on that site that talks about different organizations that work with the different survivors. So they might have some empirical data there.
Mm-hmm. That type of research might also reveal, possibly, the, I don't know, lifelong effects of early life programming.
Right, right. You know, like, for example, I at one time was up at Stanford, and in the pain clinic, and they were, they had all kinds of monitors on me. They were trying to just work with me as far as dealing with the critical chronic pain that I was in. And I actually switched personalities several times. And all the indicators on all the monitors they had me on showed that. And they kept saying, how did you do that? And I couldn't really explain to them how I did that. But it was evident on the monitors.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, I'll one more question, and I'll take it off the air.
Okay.
I wonder if you could talk a little bit about the activities of the 32nd and 33rd degree Masons in this area.
Okay.
Okay. Thanks, Mike.
Okay. Thanks.
Bye bye.
Well.
Okay. You want to add a few comments about that? We're going to talk about symbology too. So.
Okay. The 32nd and 33rd degree Masons, depending on their bloodline and their initiation, the 32nd degree Mason has what's called the Royal Arch degree and has been given the Royal Secret. And what the Royal Secret is sodomy. And many times when you, and they also are very much brought into the initiation rites, where they understand that the God of Masonry, the 32nd and 33rd degree Masons, know that the God that they are worshiping is in fact Lucifer, and that the way to the light bearer is through sodomy.
And this is, again, all documented, right? In Masonic,
yes.
The deep philosophical, Masonic, I can't think of who.
If you were to read any of the, like, Albert Pike and Morals and Dogma, it's in their own writings. There are some videos where Bill Snowmillan, who was a 90th degree Memphis Merisrium Mason, goes into all the various aspects of the rites of Masonry and the secrets of Masonry, and he has videos on his website. That's With One Accord. It's one word, withoneaccord.org, and you can he goes into extensive documentation on the secrets of Masonry.
I mean, there really is quite a bit out there on Masonry.
Yes.
I mean, I know I've seen some books, and it seems like there is quite a bit of information. Let's switch here to that's an interesting term. Let's switch to symbolism and the occult. I know you mentioned earlier triggers and that kind of thing, and I know symbology is very much part and parcel with the occult. Talk a little bit about symbolism and symbols.
Okay, well, with the occult, occult means hidden. It's a thing of saying that those things are those teachings that are unknown or secret. So the occult is seeking after knowledge of unknown information, knowledge that's gained beyond the five senses. Therefore, it's knowledge that's received by some supernatural involvement or connection. And with the occult, they have their own languages. They will speak through symbols. They'll speak through hand signals. They'll speak through colors, through dress, you know. And that's how they speak to one another. And with the symbols, one of the things that I find is amazing is that we see occult symbols everywhere. You can't go anywhere in America anymore and not see them. And with the symbols in the occult, what Webster tells us, that a symbol is something that stands for or suggests something else by reason or relationship, association or convention, or accidental resemblance. It's a visible sign of something invisible. And so basically what the symbol is to the occultist actually speaks a language, but also talks about the divine beings and spirits behind that symbol. And so when you see the occult symbols, for them, it actually, because demons need a physical point of contact, they'll use their symbols to draw the demons.
Oh, I'm getting hand signals from Jane here. that must mean I'm supposed to say something. Okay, so they use hand signals but I mean, there's all kinds of, in fact, there's a book, Jane, isn't there, not about symbology, occult symbology?
Yeah,
I mean, there are hundreds of various signs that are satanic in terms of their meaning.
Exactly, and especially in the secret societies, their symbols are basically their language. And so Dr. Kathy Burns has a book out. It's called Occult Symbols, and she goes into the background of all these various things that we see in our everyday language and in our everyday life and what the occult meaning is behind those symbols. And so for someone who has been abused, especially through occult rituals, those symbols can be extremely triggering. And what I mean by triggering is just by seeing them, it can invoke inside of the person who's been abused such emotional pain or terror or a panic attack or a fight or flight kind of reaction just by seeing the symbol because of the trauma associated with it and the demonic that's associated with it.
We had a question called in about the website that was given out in the first hour, www.ach-something. Do you remember what that was?
Yes. That's the Advocacy Committee for Human Experiment.
Why don't you say that just a little slower?
It's the Advocacy Committee for Human Experimentation Survivors and Mind Control, and that website is www.aches-mc.org.
That's A-C-H...
E-S...
E-S...
Dash...
Dash...
M-C... Dot org.
Okay. Hopefully that's a little clearer. And I could remind our listeners, too, that we do have an email address, no website, but an email address, cross2freedom, one word, cross2freedom@aol.com. Okay, we'll get there. Must be getting late. Back on the symbols. I remember, as you and I have walked around town, actually, you have pointed out various satanic symbols, and they're everywhere. I mean, you can't go into a department store, you can't go walk down the street, you can't virtually go anywhere without seeing some type of symbol around. I mean, Isn't that the case?
Yes, yes. And, for black magic, the five-pointed star, which you see everywhere, if the five-pointed star is there with the 2 points up, that is a representation of black magic. If you see a five-pointed star with just 1 point up, that stands for the goddess or white magic in Wicca. If there is a circle around that five-pointed star, that actually is what's called casting a circle, and that draws a demon because it puts the symbol within a circle of what they call power. So, but the five-pointed star is one you'll see everywhere.
Yeah, it's amazing how often it's used. But again, it's like the devil's putting his stamp on his world.
Yes.
Much like an animal would stake out his territory. The devil is just ensuring that those that know and can read and can interpret recognize that he is, it's his world. You know, I think I want to just stop and digress for 1 minute. You know, we talk here, or maybe you talk like you know what you're talking about, and I know you know a lot more about this subject than I certainly do. But you know, we're just two people that the Lord has led down this particular path. And 3 or 4 years ago, I think if either one of us had thought that this is a direction God would be leading us, we would have thought that to be absolutely bizarre. And but nevertheless, it is the path. And the neat thing about it, though, is that there has been people that we've been able to help in the course of their healing in one way or another, and that is a neat thing. And I just wanted to stop and just say that perhaps there is someone who is listening tonight that something that has been said has, provoked their thinking one way or another, or brought an emotional response to something that was said. And I would encourage that one simply to give us an email note at crosstofreedom@aol.com, and maybe we can help to be an instrument that God could use to put you on a path to healing. We can only sit here and communicate what our life was as Christians before Jane's deliverance, and then share with you what has come as a result of it. And that is happening to others as well. And so we offer that hope and simply as a mouthpiece of God to those that may be impacted this way. In fact, I just want to read a quote from the Psalms as I was praying and reflecting in God's Word before tonight. I stumbled across Psalm 71, beginning in verse 14. And I remember reading this a number of times and meditating on this verse, but it says, you know, "But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day long, though I know not the measure of it." All we can share with you is the hope that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ and the healing that has come both to Jane and to myself in the process of working through all this, and the growth that he has brought to our Christian walk and the testing of our faith. God is always sovereign over all of this. God is sovereign, and he uses the devil as a testing agent, as a way to try us and to grow us and to develop our Christian life and our faith. And we must never lose sight of that fact. Jane, we've got about another 9 minutes or so. Any thoughts you've got that you would like to share that we haven't touched on?
Well, I wanted to go back to talk to the audience about what the deliverance process is. A lot of times you'll hear, and in comments that we hear every once in a while, is that people that will seek out deliverance basically just want
an easy way out,
and an excuse for the sin pattern or that type of thing. And all I can say is that when someone finally comes to a place where they know that there is a spiritual problem and a demonic problem, they usually have come to the end of their rope, and they are willing to do whatever it takes to get free. And in the deliverance process, it is not one where you get off scot-free. You know, I know that in my own process, I had to come face-to-face with my own sinfulness, my own thoughts and attitudes toward a holy God, and deal with that and come into deep repentance in order to break those strongholds. As well, and so it wasn't a thing where I could just say, oh, well, the devil made me do it. I came into a place where there was deep accountability for my actions. Even the fact that I was under mind control, I did have different personalities, I was accountable before a holy God for my actions.
Well, a lot of people don't know, and I think it's distorted maybe by some of the more well-known ministries that work in the deliverance area, but what we've understood is that deliverance demonization begins generally early in one's life, and that there is an entry point, there is a beginning, and once that entry point is established, then there is what you can almost call a spiritual layering process that begins, and this can occur over one's lifetime, and for that person, it can seem normal. Life can seem normal, other than they have very strong compulsions, very strong draws in one way or another towards sinful patterns in their life. But going through deliverance is like taking a spiritual inventory in a sort. I know the method method is not the right term, but the approach that we take is one where an individual is asked a number of questions and asked to respond so that they would basically give an accounting of the various times and with which the potential for a demonic entrance could have occurred. And that has to be dismantled in a step-by-step way. And it is a very heart-wrenching, deep emotional experience. And frankly, if one isn't willing to walk fully and completely in the Spirit and with the Lord at the completion of deliverance, he will or she will or can open themselves back up for it to happen again. And so the point that Jane makes is that deliverance is not an easy way out in terms of someone struggling in a certain area of sin. In fact, one author used the example of rats and garbage. There's two ways of getting rid of rats. One is to bring in the exterminator and kill all the rats and get them out. Well, but if you don't deal with the garbage pile, if you don't work on that and work through that and clean that up, well, the rats will come back. And the method, the approach that I know we use in the ministry that the Lord has given us is one of getting rid of the garbage pile. And then the rats will go because there's nothing left to feed on. And I think that's a good metaphor, a good analogy to describe what the issue of demonization is about.
So, say that the deliverance is an easy way out is really an inaccurate statement, but it is a place where when you're at that point and you're willing to go the Lord's way, it's a deep level of healing, but it's also a deep level of repentance as well.
And isn't it amazing, Jane, how many Christians open themselves up, I mean, almost seemingly to themselves, innocently, to the occult, like Ouija boards, like
Harry Potter,
Dungeons and Dragons, Harry Potter. I mean, some of this stuff looks so innocent in a sense, so playful, so fun, so harmless, but yet there are deep spiritual implications behind a lot of these things, and we, even as Christians, open ourselves up for some level of demonic entry by getting involved with this stuff, don't we?
Yes, we do. And the thing that I think is so frightening, in a sense, is that a lot of Christians are under the misnomer that they greater is He that's in them, and they're saved now, so they can just more or less, you know, dabble in this stuff. But I liken it to, you know, even though you're no longer a pig, if you roll in the mud, you still will get mud on you. And when you dabble in the occult, that occultic mud does get on you and attached to you.
Mm.
And it's a volitional choice. And as believers, we're to have no fellowship with darkness. And that's something that we have a volitional choice about as we're following the Lord. So, but I to close, I want to say is that I would go through everything that I've gone through in my life in a heartbeat again to know the Lord the way that I do today. What the path that He's led me through has been a tough one, but He has been faithful all the way through, and He's been my shield and my fortress, and He has been my deliverer.
And I would just like to speak to the spouses out there, the husbands of women that have been abused, and I just want to encourage them as Christian men to hang in there, to commit to their marriage, commit to their wives, and to let God use this struggle to grow them. I know the Lord has brought me to my knees through Jane's process in terms of my being able to deal with it and cope with it and understand it and essentially come to the place of ultimately just needing Him to get through it. And Jesus was faithful and is faithful. And so I do want to encourage that spouse that maybe is sinking like the marriage can't last, can't make it. Hang in there. God is for you if you know Christ. And He wants to use this to grow you into move you along the path of the life that He has prepared for you. So, again, I just want to give out our email address. It's cross2freedom, one word, cross2freedom@aol.com. And Jane, we have about 45 seconds or so. Any last comment you'd like to make?
Just that for those of you that may have a history like mine or have abuse in your background, there is hope. And what the dark side wants you to believe is that there's no way out, but with Jesus Christ there is deliverance and there is hope, and no matter how dark and deep your pit may seem, His love and His deliverance is deeper still, and He's there for you.
So with that, Ted and Jane Whiting and